This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Peter? We're back on track with 1 Peter. I told some of my friends on Facebook and by phone, and talked with my kid brother in the last couple of days, and I said, you know what? I got almost the entire month of February out of the pulpit. I only preached one Sunday. Pastor Dewey Modi filled in. One Sunday I was gone, did a great job. Brother Robert from Teen Challenge filled in, did a great job. Sister Patricia spoke last week for National Women's Ministries Day, did a fantastic job. And I'm ready. I'm anxious. I promise not to preach for 3 hours, Sister Betty. Go ahead, you can say amen. It's okay. But we're back into 1 Peter. And I'm excited where this is going today. I'll tell you, these verses that we're going to look at were a little difficult, because there were so many ways to possibly go with it. And I'm like, Lord, what do you want us to get out of this? And I'm just going to tell you that while 1 Peter, the overall theme is how to properly suffer for the cause of Christ, there's more to it than just the suffering. So the title of today's message is Visions Big Enough for the Next Generation. How many of you like a pat on the back when you do something well? Come on, be honest. Don't make me go to Exodus 20 and preach on thou shalt not lie. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, where is it? Bring it here. Come up here a minute. This young man played basketball with his PB League team yesterday. They played in Texline. And come here. I'm not going to keep it. Oh, sorry, pick it up. I'm not going to keep it. Look at that. Him and his teammates, they got a fine medal. Third place in the tournament. How many teams were there total?
Eight.
Okay, three out of eight. Oh, where's your medal? You didn't bring it. Oh, man, bring those things. I want to see those. His team, come here a minute. His team got second, so his team beat your team? All right, just hang here. You guys are not going to, like, fight or anything, are you?
No, it's all right.
All right, okay, good. Hold on to this. Now, come here. See, did you like getting the medal as soon as the game was finished and the tournament was over? Is that cool, getting the medal?
I guess.
Was it? And getting second place? Your team played well?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, who got first?
It was Dalhart.
Black. I bet they cheated. No, I'm kidding. They might from Dalhart's listening. They were good. All right. See, these guys, they did something. They played the game, played the tournament, several games. Yeah. How many games, Mama? Three games was all? Okay. I've sat through some of those PB League tournaments where it's four or five games, and oh, my goodness. Yeah. And I tell you what, it's kind of neat when it's over to know that you played well enough and you got that medal right away. But guys, thank you guys. Give them a hand. They're good guys. Can I tell you that sometimes, though, there is a danger in only having a dream or a vision or a goal that's only big enough for you to get applauded and awarded right now. And a lot of times, can I tell you what I've seen happen in a lot of small churches, and this one has been guilty of it through its history at times, and it just happens. We get so focused on a dream or a vision, and our vision for the church simply comes down to, I just hope we have a few people show up and we get just enough money to pay the bills, and if we do that, we're good. And that's a dangerous place to be. Even as individuals, it's dangerous to only have a vision about what we do for Christ that's only going to be as big as we are, because the truth is, none of us are that big. God is beginning to call us, and we're slipping into this, we're stepping into this slowly, but I believe it's going to accelerate, where God is going to give us visions big enough to pass on to the next generation. Visions and dreams that are so big that we will not see the completion of them. Can I tell you, salvation was a vision God had that was taken care of at the cross of Calvary, but it did not begin there and it did not end there. We cannot limit our discussions about salvation to one little event out of the Word of God, and that's where we're going to start with Peter this morning. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. If you'll recall, in the verses we've looked at for several weeks, literally a few months prior to this, Peter talks about our inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven, and it's well guarded. But he wants us to understand, and he wanted his original readers to understand, that salvation was not for just right then. Okay? If any of you need a pen, there's pens back on the wall there. Paper, somebody can grab some from the office if somebody needs paper. Christopher, quickly, you can do that. You can do that within the amount of time it takes me to read the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, Peter says this to them and to us. He says, concerning this salvation. I want you to look at your neighbor for a moment, and I want you to say these words to them with sincerity. I want you to look at them and say, salvation is the greatest thing God can give us. Now, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets. If you're taking notes, you might want to even just put in parentheses, those who have gone before us. Because Peter's writing to a lot of Jewish people and others, the Gentiles that had begun to learn what we call the Old Testament. So he says, the prophets, those who have gone before us, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to get this. These prophets of old, the Holy Spirit, or as Peter calls it, the Spirit of Christ, moved upon them and said, look, there is something greater than the law of Moses coming. There is something greater than the sacrifices in the temple coming. And he began to reveal to them what it was going to be. And they looked at it and they were like, wow, this is incredible. When's it going to happen? What's the timing of it? Can I tell you right now, there was a prophecy given about this church probably close to 11 years ago, and I have to keep remembering to add a year because actually this Sunday marks our 13th anniversary as your pastors. 13 years. And these prophets looked at this and they said, wow, God, this is incredible. You're going to do something greater than what you gave to Moses for us to live by. When is it going to happen? And the problem is that most of them had to realize as they grew older that it was not going to happen in their lifetime. But they didn't become discouraged. Because listen to what it says. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. How many of you know the song Amazing Grace? You realize when we get to heaven, if we stand up and begin to sing on those golden streets and we begin to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, the angels are going to grow quiet because they have no idea what grace is all about. They don't understand this salvation. Because what happened when one third of the angels rebelled against God? What happened to them? Booted out of heaven, no chance to ask for forgiveness. They don't know what grace is about, but we do. Praise God. But Peter says, these prophets, it was revealed to them that something great was coming. The vision was bigger than them. And it was not going to be revealed entirely in their lifetime. They died without having the chance to partake of it or to taste of it. And Peter says to those that he's writing this letter to, he says, I want you to understand that this salvation, this gift that Jesus has for you and that we have preached to you, those men loved it, they knew about it, but they never got to experience. And you need to understand how important and how wonderful it is that you are finally getting to experience what God told them about a long time ago. Never take your salvation for granted. I think one of the things that I see happening is that some of us that have served and walked with God for a long time, we actually become complacent about our salvation. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I've been saved for years. I've known of some pastors and evangelists that have tried to say, if you can't tell me the exact day, month, day, year, hour and minute and location where you were when you got saved, I don't know that you're saved. I discredit your salvation. You know what? I don't care if you can tell me where you were and what day it was when you were first saved. What I want to know is, what are you doing with the gift of salvation right now? What are you doing with it at 11:27 a.m. on March the 4th, 2018 A.D.? What are you doing with what God has provided right now? I don't care if you can circle a date on the calendar and say, I remember when. I hope you remember something about it. The best I can tell you is I was either 5 or 6 years old, I don't remember which, and I was at my mama's knee, and I can take you to within 3 feet of where it was because mama hasn't moved a recliner that much in almost 50 years. Peter says to them, this salvation that you now live under, this gift that you now partake of, the prophets and those who went before, they were told about it, but they never got to experience it, and they realized that they were sharing and learning and prophesying about something that was going to go on after they were dead and gone from this life. Can I tell you that I want to show you this morning some things in the Word of God that's how God often operates. Some of the greatest people in the Bible never did get to see the fulfillment of what God promised them. They got to start it, they got to see a little bit of it, but they never got to complete it. Can I tell you right now, this morning, I will let you know my desire, my vision, my goal, my dream for this church, and I hope you'll buy into it completely, is that we will begin to do things and not be concerned about whether or not we ever get to see the completion, but we will begin to lay the foundation for future generations. If Jesus tarries long enough that this church still exists in the year 2118, I hope and pray that what we start now will be going then and greater than we can ever imagine. You see, if you want God to complete it in your lifetime, you're being selfish. And you're limiting your God. The first one I want us to look at is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, and there'll be several scriptures that are on the screen there. Follow along as best you can. Put them in your notes. In Genesis 13, beginning in verse 14 through verse 18, it says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him. Lot was his nephew. They've left the land of the Chaldees. They've come to this land. God says, I'm going to give you this land. Everywhere you look, everywhere you step, it's going to be yours. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. God calls Abram, he's not Abraham yet, calls Abram out of the land of Ur, out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he says, I'm going to take you to a new land, and I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to become the father of a great nation. And he says to him, during the next several years, Abram, everywhere you walk up and down the land, everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you and to your offspring. So Abram's a nomad. He's walking around this land. He's moving from place to place with his entire village. And literally, he became a wealthy man. He had his family. He had servants. He had livestock. He had animals. You know, you read about Abram picking up and moving somewhere. He didn't just take one little pup tent and throw it on his back and off he goes. It was a major move. Abram is given this promise. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. All the land that you traverse in will belong to who?
Your offspring.
Lord God, today we want to make an impact on Clayton and Union County and Texline and all the surrounding area. But Lord, if you don't give it all to us that are sitting here, then God, let us lay foundations so that those who come in this church after us can continue to build and reach out further and further and further. So Abram has promised that he's going to be given all this land. But I want you to go with me to, and it didn't get on my notes. Let me grab my Bible. I'm always prepared. It's Genesis 23. This is what happens when you put your stuff together and you're kind of tired. Genesis 23. I want to show you something here. Abram is promised all this land. Go with me to Genesis 23. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not that long. He's promised the whole land, but he travels as a nomad. That means he moves from place to place. I want to show you how much of the promised land Abraham actually owned by the time he died. Genesis 23. Sarah, his wife, lived to be 127 years old, and she died at Kiriath Arba, that is at Hebron. Now, you'll notice in what we just read, God says to move away from your nephew Lot, and everywhere you go, I'm going to give it to you. And he goes and settles near Hebron. This is years and years and years later, and he's back at Hebron, okay? He's traveled the land, but he's settling in this one little place, but he doesn't own it yet. Listen to this. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. And he said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Listen, God's promised him the land, but it's still not his even after all these years. And we're talking something like 45, 50, 60 years since God made him the promise. Understand, God wants to give us promises and visions that may not be answered next week. We may have to endure some things and live by faith alone, and we may never see the completion of it. But we don't give up. And the Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you to his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and he said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave at Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. And Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. Now, most of your Bibles is going to say give. It is, should actually be sell. He doesn't give it away, but he's trying to downplay the importance of the transaction right now. All right? My Bible says give. The footnote says it should be the word sell. Listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. And again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron, in their hearing, listen to me if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. And Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field at Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Now get the picture, folks. God has promised him the entire land, but the only thing he's going to own at the time that his wife dies and a few years later when he dies, all he owns is a cemetery. Some of us, God has made us promises and words have been prophesied about what God wants to do in us and through us, and we haven't seen it yet, but we need to understand that the promise from God might be so big that it will not be fulfilled entirely in your lifetime. As a matter of fact, Abraham's descendants did not get full possession of that land until well over 400, 450 years later. Does that mean the promise was faulty? No. It just means that sometimes God is going to give us a vision or a dream or a prophecy or a goal that is so large it cannot be dealt with in just our lifetime. Abraham, God says, it's all your land, yours and your descendants. And the day he died, all he owned was a cemetery. But can I tell you, I believe that the day before Abraham died, he still believed the promise as strong as he ever did because he knew that his God was faithful. Stop letting others or even yourself tell you why you can't and start telling the problems and the obstacles why your God can. And begin to ask God for visions big enough for the next generation. Let's go to the next guy I want to talk about for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about David. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me quickly give you a little background. David was the shepherd boy. David was the member of the family that when the prophet came and said to Jesse, the dad, he says, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons to be the king. And boy, Jesse immediately turned to the oldest son. Tall, handsome, good-looking, intelligent as could be, like most of the firstborns. Oh, if my kid brother was here, he'd be on your side, Patricia, because I'm the firstborn. I made a comment about firstborns the other day to my dad, and I told him, I said, you can't argue with me because you're both firstborns. The prophet looked at the firstborn and said, this isn't the one. He went down the line, and every son came before the prophet, none of them. Finally, he says, God didn't choose any of them. Is there anyone else? And they said, oh, yeah, there's the baby. There's David. He's out tending the sheep. So if you're the baby of the family, hang on. God may have something great for you. But you know the story of David. He slew Goliath. He was a great warrior. He was great in battle. He was saved from King Saul. All these things. Finally, he becomes a king. He finally subdues all the enemies of Israel. He's now getting along in years. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning of verse 1. And as the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in the tent." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." And that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in?" David had a great idea. David had subdued the enemies of Israel. He had established himself and his kingdom. He's living in a beautiful palace lined with cedar wood, and the Ark of the Covenant was still in an old tent sitting outside the palace, as it were. And he gets it in his mind. He says, "You know what? I'm going to do something great for God. Why should I be in a palace while the Ark of the Covenant is still in the tent? I'm going to build a great temple unto God." And at first, the man of God, the prophet, says, "Hey, go for it. God's with you." But that night, God told Nathan, says, "You go tell David, he's not the one." You see, there's times we get in our minds, we want to do something great for God, and God says, "You're not the one to do it." And we go off in the corner and pout. "Well, God's not going to let me do that, then I'm just going to sit here and I just won't do anything." But that's not what David did. You see, David had a great vision, but he wasn't the one to bring it about. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God speaks to David and says, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David, you got a great idea, but you're not the one to do it. Your son is going to fulfill it. Can I tell you, in the church today, we need to be raising up spiritual sons and daughters and helping them catch the vision so that they can continue it and complete it after we're all gone. A church that fails to invest in the next generation is a church that's just waiting to die. And we might as well write Ichabod above the doors, lock them up, sell the building, split the money, and go our own merry way. And by the way, the word Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. This church has now been in existence for, I think it's just over 71, 72 years, somewhere around there. And I will tell you that there were many in the past that did things and sacrificed so that we can be where we're at today. But can I tell you, the job is not complete and the job is not anywhere near finished. And I hope to God it's not finished in our lifetime. I hope that we get a vision from God and we do our part so that the next generation can carry on and continue to grow and continue to build it. Now look what David did. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Then David said, "The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel, and among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. And he also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and the Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Folks, may God give us as individuals and families and as a church, may he give us great visions and great dreams. And may those of us that are here now begin to prepare things so the next generation generation can continue on and build even greater and greater things for the kingdom of God. Verse 6, then he called for his son Solomon and he charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word of the Lord came to me. Now this is what God told David. He says, you have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have a success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. Folks, I want to see this place full on Easter, but not just to have numbers. I want to see people being brought into the kingdom of God. But I don't want us to think that when we suddenly fill 100 chairs that we have reached our goal and we can sit back and take it easy. Because then I want us to say, God, we want the vision and the dream to be extended beyond that. Lord, what now? Then we go to maybe 2 services. And you say, Pastor, do you think that's going to happen soon? I don't know, but I tell you what, we're going to get things in place and we're going to prepare and we're going to lay the foundations and we're going to train and we're going to do all the things we need to do. And if it means the next generation sees it fulfilled, great. But we're not going to sit back and be content with where we're at. I'm going to tell you something. Setting up all these chairs took Christopher and myself quite a bit of time the other day. It wasn't a long time, but it took time. It took a little energy because this old man's back really didn't like this motion of moving chairs all the time. But it wasn't done just because we had nothing better to do. I believe God has a purpose, and we laid the foundation and took a step of faith simply by putting the chairs in place. David so knew that God needed to have that temple built as a place of glory and honor to his name, and he knew that Solomon was going to be young and inexperienced, so David says, fine, I can't build it, but watch this. I can draw the plans. I can get the stones cut. I can have all the lumber in place. Treva, he was so precise in this, he even made sure there were enough nails on hand. How many of you ever went to build something and you got everything together and started and realized you ran out, didn't have enough nails and screws in place? Yeah. David says, you know what? God's told me I can't build it, and that's fine. I'm not going to pout, but I'm going to get everything ready so when it comes time for my son to do it, he's ready and prepared and everything's in place. We may never see the fullest potential of what this church can do, but we can certainly lay the foundation for the next generation. Jump over with me to Hebrews. I want Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Faith Hall of Fame. We're not going to read the whole thing. Just 2 short passages there. We're going to talk about the many who have gone before us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the first part of it, it's talking about all these great men and women of the Old Testament. It says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. We live in a world today that we want instant gratification. Don't we? I don't care what it is. We want it, and we want it now, and we want it complete. Right here, right now. How many of you have ever stood in the express checkout lane at Walmart or some other store and you started tapping your foot because the person ahead of you had 11 items instead of 10? How many of you ever stood in front of the microwave? Hurry up. I know it said 3 minutes, but come on, I want a faster 3 minutes. Come on. How many of us have ever said, God, I wish you'd hurry up and give me the answer right now. I don't want to wait. I want to remind you that oftentimes when it comes to serving God, God is not about the microwave. He's about the crock pot. He's not about getting it fast. He's about the slow cooker and letting it simmer and take its time because it comes out so much better. Amen? All of these, the writer of Hebrews says, that made the Faith Hall of Fame, says they died without receiving what was promised in full. They only saw it from a distance. Drop down in that same chapter, Hebrews 11, to verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect, meaning complete. When I talk about Clayton AG, Church for the Rest of Us, growing and bringing people into the kingdom, and possibly, I'm serious, I don't know how we're going to do this, but you know what? God will give the energy and the strength and the workers needed for us to someday go to two services every Sunday morning. I don't know how that's going to work, but can I tell you, the dream and the vision is not for us to do that while the other churches suffer. The dream is that as we begin to grow and see that happen, the other churches in town begin to see the same thing happen. Because it's not a competition of we want to be bigger than them. What it is there's a lot of people around us dying and going to hell, and it's time for the churches in this area to rise up and be about building the kingdom of God, not about our own kingdoms. But that only happens when we get a vision that is big enough for the next generation. Go home later and read Hebrews chapter 11 for yourself. There's some great men and women of God listed there. They did great things for the kingdom of God. They saw God do miracles in their lives. They saw God do incredible things in their lives. Some of them lost their lives because they took a stand for God. And yet they never saw the complete product, but the writer of the Hebrews says that's because God was waiting to bring about the salvation that Christ brought on the cross. And here's the deal. They still haven't seen the fullness of it, but one of these days there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. We're all going to, those that are ready are going to go, and we're going to be joined together in heaven with them, and then we'll all see the complete, finished, final product. But until that time, you need to get a vision for your life that's bigger than you. You need to get a vision for your family that's bigger than your family. You need to get a vision for this church that's bigger than this church. You guys, the staff at Teen Challenge, you need to get a vision for Teen Challenge in New Mexico that's bigger than what you are right now. We've got a women's center and a men's center. Can you imagine if Teen Challenge in New Mexico grew so large that we had to have three or four men's centers and three or four women's centers scattered around the state? Can you imagine, folks, if God began to bring revival to Clayton AG to the point that we literally had to go out into other areas of our county and surrounding area, and we had to actually start other little campus churches? See, we always think of that as something big churches do. Well, you know what? Treva, imagine that we get some people way out there in Mosquero. How many of you have ever been to Mosquero? Tommy, did you ever have to deliver packages to Mosquero? Didn't? It's a long ways out there. If you wind up in Mosquero, New Mexico, you're there because you meant to be there, or you got really, really lost, or your GPS went totally nuts. My wife and I took some stuff to the schools the other day out there to Roy and on to Mosquero. Round trip, it's about 200 miles. Yeah, you've done it in the past. Every week. Yeah, yeah. Can I tell you, that God put it in my heart a few weeks ago, and I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know if I'm going to get to do this or not, but the Lord began to put it in my heart that in some of these outlying areas, the what little churches are there, some of them might be doing good, but maybe we can partner with them. Some of them might be struggling. We might be able to help them. Or it might be time that we go in there at some point, and out of this church, we begin to do something for those little places. Can I tell you, we might not get those people to drive in here, but maybe twice a month, someone from here can drive out there and have a service. That's a vision bigger than what we're capable of right now. Amen. To do it and do it right. And it may not happen on my watch as pastor. I don't know how much longer my watch is. I've been here 13 years now. I hope to be here for quite a while longer, but I don't know what God's plans are. But I can tell you that for the remainder of time I'm here, whether it's 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, can I tell you what I want us to do is I want us to ask God to constantly give us and renew visions in our life that are bigger than we are, so it'll be big enough to pass on to the next generation and give them a reason to keep going. So all that's left this morning is for you to search your own heart. Are you ready to say, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what? And Lord God, I'm not going to run when you give me a vision that seems too big for me. If, as a matter of fact, can I tell you what? If the vision you have for yourself and for your family and for your church, if it's not bigger than you, it's not worth having. As a follower of Christ, if your vision is not bigger than you, it's not worth having, because only when it is it bigger than you are you forced to depend upon God. Big visions. A vision big enough that it will outlive us and can be passed on to the next generation. Amen? Amen? If you are sitting here, and don't stand just because everyone else does. We tend to have that herd mentality, H-E-R-D. We tend to have that herd mentality sometimes in church. Well, everyone else is standing, so I'll stand. I only want you to stand if you're ready to say, you know what, Pastor, this morning, I want to do that. I want visions that are bigger than me. I want a vision for this church that's bigger than us, because I want to see God do things that are just amazing and incredible. And here's the cool thing about it. When we buy into God's vision that's bigger than us, and it comes about and it's partially fulfilled even, we don't get the pat on the back. We don't get the glory. God gets the glory. And that's the way it should be. It should never be about, wow, you were so incredible, man. You were incredible. No, no, no. People need to say, wow, how did that happen? You say it was all him.
Amen.
It was God. How did a man like Billy Graham impact the world like he did? Mainly because he never took the credit. He always gave it to God. Who knows? One of you sitting here could be the next Billy Graham. So I know while all of you sitting there thinking, not me, I'm too old. Don't put limitations on what God can do. I mean, my goodness, Moses didn't get started fulfilling his life's vision that God had given him till he was 80 years old. So I think most of us have still got some time. Amen?
Amen.
If you're ready to say, God, I want visions that are bigger than me. I want goals and dreams that are bigger than me. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're just going to stand, and by so doing, we're going to pray, and we're just going to surrender ourselves to him. We're going to surrender this church to him. Folks, I am so ecstatic about what God has been doing the last few months. But I don't want us to ever fall into that point where we say, well, this is good. We've reached a new level. Let's just sit back and do nothing. Great, we've reached a new level. Now, God, what's the next one? Going to keep ramping it up. Because every time you reach a new level in God, he may let you sit there for just a short little bit to get more instruction and a little rest, but he's not done. He's got something else for you. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I know when he's totally through with me? You'll know, because he'll take you home. Amen? So if you're still breathing and still living, God's still got something for you to do. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you that you gave us stories of so many people in the Bible, those that we look up to as we read their stories. Lord, we thank you that you show us and remind us that they didn't see the fulfillment of everything you promised because it was too big a dream for their lives. It was too big a vision just for them. It had to be partially fulfilled, but then passed on to another generation. And Lord, in many cases, it was multiple generations that went by before the promise and the plan was totally fulfilled. Lord God, today begin to give us visions for our lives and for this church that are so big that we can only begin to see it fulfilled, but pass it on to the next generation. And Lord God, remind us that we'll only do our part correctly when we walk in faith, trusting you, relying upon you, Lord God, because it is not by power, it's not by might, but it is by your Spirit. So, Lord God, may the Holy Spirit fill us. May the Holy Spirit walk beside us. And, Lord, as things begin to happen, may we not try to take the credit and the glory that is due only to you, but may, when people give us praise for what's happening, may we be quick to pass it on to you and to thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And we ask this today in Jesus' wonderful name, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen. Go out and ask God to give you bigger and bigger visions.